A young boy a few years ago was sick on Palm Sunday and stayed home from church with his mother. Well, when his father returned from church, he was holding a palm branch. Let me get this here. Excuse me. He was holding a palm branch. The little boy was curious and asked his father, he said, "Why do you have a palm branch, Dad?" He said, "Son, you see, when Jesus came into town on that Palm Sunday, everyone waved palm branches to honor him. So we gave out palm branches today and everyone got a branch." The little boy replied, "The only Sunday I miss is the Sunday that Jesus shows up." Now we chuckle at that and we laugh about the simple faith of this young boy. And even though Jesus didn't physically show up on that Sunday that the little boy missed, Jesus still comes to us today. He is still showing up in our lives day after day and Lord's Day after Lord's Day. But just like Jesus did on that day, that triumphal entry that we look at here, may say in your Bible, that Palm Sunday, quite frankly, most of us don't know what to expect. When Jesus comes to us, often it is not in the way and the manner that most of us expected. And even though that little boy wasn't there physically that Sunday, and he wasn't there the day that Christ came into town, and none of us were, there would be people who would miss Jesus even though they were there physically. And there would be some who would get Jesus that were there physically. And that is true for each of us today. There is much to be gleaned from the scene on the day that Jesus rode into Jerusalem as the King. In the background of all that we discussed today, and I sent this in our preparation email, is I want you to ask yourself, what kind of King did I expect? And let me say it like this. What kind of King do I expect today? Now, we realize that this scene has come because we were told last week that 6 days before the Passover, Jesus and his disciples came to a dinner that was hosted by Mary and Martha and Lazarus and a leper whom Jesus had healed at some point. Martha is serving the people, and Mary anoints Jesus with this very expensive perfume, and that the scene reveals to us Judas's heart as he rebukes Mary for a waste of money. Money that could have been given to the poor, Judas says. It was 300 denarii, the equivalent of a year's wages. But Jesus tells Judas to leave her alone. He tells her to shut his mouth, that she had done the right thing because she had kept this perfume for his burial. And he goes on to say that the poor you will always have, but you will not always have Jesus. And so we pick up here in verse 12 today, the next day after this dinner. This would be Sunday, what again we call Palm Sunday, the day of the triumphal entry. The day after Jesus would have shared this meal with Mary and Martha and Lazarus and the leper and the disciples. We pick up here in this first section in verses 12 through 13, the hosannas to the King. And we're told here that the large crowd had come to the feast meaning the Passover. Because many had heard that Jesus was coming, it had stirred interest. It had stirred curiosity. The people were interested to know what was going to take place. But there was a large crowd. There was some who figure that it was upwards of 1 million or upwards of 2 million people who had crammed into Jerusalem, who had gathered to attend the Passover. So there was a large crowd gathered here, and the word of Jesus was spreading. And verse 13 tells us that they then took branches of palm trees and went out to meet him. The waving of palm branches is a picture of Jewish nationalism, and it's a symbol of victory. Because typically you would wave these palm branches at a celebration for a victorious king a victorious king who would ride in the front of the parade to the chants and the cheers of the people because he had defeated the enemy. The crowd was crying out, Scripture tells us, Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. No, Hosanna means save. So they would be crying out, save us, or save, I pray, which is a quote from Psalm 118, verses 25 through 26. It says this, Psalm 118, verses 25 through 26, save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. It is very important that we understand that Psalm 118 is from a group of psalms made up of Psalm 113 through 118, which is called the Hallel Psalms. Because they all end in a hallelujah to the Lord, they are psalms of praise. They're called the Egyptian Hallels as they remember God's deliverance out of the bondage of Egypt. But this group of Psalms, Psalm 113 to 118, would be sung by the temple choir during the Jewish festivals. They were sung by the people as they were going up to Jerusalem to honor the Lord and the feast of the Lord and the Passover. So these Psalms would have been on the people's hearts and minds, and they were very familiar with these. It would be Psalm 118 that Jesus would have sung with his disciples at the last Passover, as Matthew tells us. Did he stop and ponder the fact that Jesus was a singer of the Word of God, and this was likely the scriptures that he would have been singing with his disciples? But we want to be clear here that the Jewish crowd would have understood the implications of the cries. By quoting this psalm, they were welcoming and receiving Jesus as king. So this triumphal entry on Holy Week, the last week of Jesus' life before his crucifixion, he was received as a king. They were crying out to him. But there's a catch. You see, the crowd thought Jesus was there to deliver them from Roman rule, from the Romans' political oversight that they held over the Jews, that the Jews were under the thumb and the authority and the leadership of the Romans. And they thought, finally, Jesus is going to set us free, throw off the bondage of slavery to the Romans, and he's going to give us our independence. Jesus being the King of Israel, they thought it meant a political and military leader was coming to reign. Now the shouts of the crowd and the praises being heaped upon Jesus would have been beyond troubling to the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin and many of the unbelievers, because these people were confirming by their shouts of Scripture that Jesus Christ was the Messiah to come. Can you imagine this mass of people, upwards of millions of people who have crammed into the city shouting, Hosanna! Hosanna to the King! And the scene would have been mesmerizing to be a part of. It's even notable if you remember, because throughout all of Jesus' ministry, he turned away from people when they wanted to exalt him and to make him king. Most recently, you can remember in John 6, in the feeding of the 5,000, they wanted to take him and to make him king. He can provide for the people. He is the king to come, and we will set him in authority and make him a worldly leader for us. He can be our Messiah, but it was a political and military Messiah that was always first and foremost in their minds. But now the time had come. And God the Father was giving us today and the people in this time a very short picture. I mean, a very short glimpse, let me say it that way, into what is rightly due to his son, King Jesus. He gives a quick glimpse into the kingly honor that Jesus deserved. But it was a short picture. It was a short snapshot as Jesus was heading straight to the cross. But again, it's fascinating, is it not, that Jesus does not shrink back or rebuke the praises he receives as king. Yet in 5 short days, many, many of those shouts would change. Many of those shouts would be changed, and they would join in this chorus of shouts, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" And we could be sobered at that. That on Sunday, they were praising his name. And on Friday, they wanted to see him crucified before him. The thirst of blood was on their lips. But if we pause and we look at this section of Scripture and we're honest, all too often, are we not like the crowd? We shout for Jesus on Sunday. We can sing his praise and we can affirm the truths and we love Jesus and we sing with the gathered group of people. We lift him up and affirm him as king. But when the king doesn't perform when and how we like, then our shouts turn to Monday moans and Tuesday tempers and Wednesday whines, and Thursday tantrums, and Friday frustrations, and Saturday sulks. This text can remind us how fickle we can be in our loyalty to the king. I'd hoped if we were all gathered, we would be shouting on Sunday and be sickened on Friday that they would put him up to crucify him. But functionally in our lives, we are so quick to change in our feelings to the king, in our feelings toward Jesus, when the circumstances don't go the way that we had planned. Yet the king has never failed. King Jesus has never failed to do as he said. Jesus came to die for many in that crowd who would yell, "Crucify him." And he came to die for your sins too. He came to die for your Monday moanings and your Thursday tantrums and your Friday frustrations. Because he is still the king who has not changed. But so often, we forget the great king who came, the one whom we shout Hosanna to on Sunday, knows best. This king knows best. He knows us best, as we've been learning in Psalm 139. And he is just as worthy on that Palm Sunday, that triumphal entry day. Then he is just as worthy now for us to trust him. He is just as worthy for us to trust in him and to look to him and to die to ourselves and to look to the king as the day that he rode in on that donkey on Palm Sunday. But there's something else that we can learn from this, is there not? In verses 14 through 16, we have seen the hosannas to the king. But let's look here at this glimpse of Christ that is often forgotten and overlooked and shoved to the side. And that is the humility of the king. Verse 14 tells us, "And Jesus found a young donkey and sat on it." Now the Synoptic Gospels and Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John all give us details about how Jesus found the donkey. Just using Luke 19, verses 29 through 36, Jesus sends the disciples to go get a donkey from a man. And as they're there, the man gives up the donkey. And the disciples return with the donkey. It's a donkey that no one has ever sat upon. And Luke tells us that as they're coming back, bringing this donkey. Now again, this is not a huge donkey, a big like horse. This is a little tiny donkey that Jesus is going to get on. And as they're bringing this little donkey back, that they are spreading their cloaks out on the donkey. And then it tells us these words in Luke 19. "Then the disciples, help Jesus to mount the donkey. Okay? I mean, just the scene of them laying their cloaks on the donkey and lifting up their Savior, the lifting up of the King onto the back of this donkey. And then we're told that as Jesus was riding, that they, the disciples, threw their cloaks on the road, and the crowd would then throw cloaks on the road. And this picture that John doesn't give us all the details, but the other Gospels do and fill in, is that this laying down of cloaks, this throwing of cloaks, is an acknowledgement by the disciples and the crowd that Jesus is King. Augustus Toplady, he makes this statement. I think it's very beautiful. He said, when Christ entered into Jerusalem, the people spread garments in the way. But when he enters into our hearts, we pull off our own self-righteousness. And not only lay it under Christ's feet, but we even trample it ourselves. How beautiful and correct is that statement? The only way that we rightly understand the King who came in this manner and receive the King, King Jesus, is when we cast off all of our self-righteous rags and we lay aside anything that we cling to in our own self-righteousness, these filthy garments, and we take them and we lay them aside. And we humbly receive the King, and we humbly receive the King's robe of righteousness for us. What a beautiful picture and display this is. And this is not only something that we do when we trust Christ, but quite frankly, every day of our life is a battle of clinging to our own selfish self-righteousness, our own garments of works, our own garments of self-sufficiency, our own garments of praise. And God says, will you cast them aside? The King has come. Receive His robe that is a finished robe. It is a robe of righteousness. It says, I receive you not because of anything you've done, but because of everything that I've done. And this was the shouts of Hosanna and the cloaks that were tossed before us onto the ground. This is a beautiful picture, is it not, before us? But Jesus riding on this donkey was a fulfillment of Zechariah 9:9 that we read. I hope your ears have perked up and you've seen this. He says, just as it was written, fear not, daughter of Zion, reference to Jerusalem. Behold, don't miss this. Behold, your King is coming, sitting on a donkey's colt. Jesus is the King, folks. He was the King. He is the King and will forevermore be the King. But he's not come as a political and a military king. And that's not the way he was coming. And that's not the way the crowd had wanted him. They wanted him on their terms. They wanted him as the way they imagined. But see, the King of Kings has always done things that defies human perspective, human pride, and our human way of doing things. Because the King of Kings has rolled into the town humbly, sitting on a donkey. This is the same King of Kings that took on flesh and was born in a nowhere town to a nowhere couple in a manger because there was no room for him at the end. Humility has always marked Jesus' life. He came in humility, he rides in humility, and he would be humiliated on the cross as he would be stripped, beaten, before us. This is the King of Kings, but he's not the way that the world thinks a king should be. This is not how we even treat earthly kings and earthly leaders. Can you imagine if a president or a leader came into town and says, we've got you a donkey to ride to take you through to see the people? Oh, they would never stoop so low to be found sitting on a donkey. I still remember when I was in college at the University of Charleston, my senior year, it was the first spring after 9/11. 9/11 had just happened in the fall, and now it was the spring. And Vice President Dick Cheney was coming to the university to speak. And he was going to be at an event. You know, most of the classes we were told could continue, except for that area where he was going to be was already shut off. But we could have classes on the day of his arrival. But when he was coming to campus, we were just told to move along. And so it got time for the vice president, Dick Cheney, to come. So from Yeager Airport all the way down off of Greenbrier to McCorkle Avenue, all the way into the University of Charleston, the road was shut down. There was no traffic except for the vice president, the Secret Service, and the police that were keeping people back. This was to bring the vice president of the United States to the University of Charleston. Every road shut down. Well, it just so happened that my evening class was ending about the time that the vice president was arriving on campus. And so I come outside of my class, and I'm just standing there looking and watching the people come with my backpack on, standing next to a trash can. Now, again, if you're not from the 9/11 generation, you realize that backpacks and things that were in there were a problem, and that's the way things had been smuggled. So here I am as a college student standing beside a trash can with the vice president about to roll up. I'm standing there by myself wanting to watch. And then out of nowhere, and I don't know where they came from, a Secret Service agent comes up to me and tells me, "Sir, you need to move on." Well, I moved on. And the funny thing is all of this was taking place just for the vice president of the United States to come to a small campus in West Virginia. And where I was standing wasn't even anywhere close to the motorcade. But how different Jesus is. Yeah, there were shouts of Hosanna, and there was the throwing of cloaks, but there was no pomp and circumstance in Jesus' party coming to town. There was no Secret Service pushing everyone back. Jesus wasn't riding on a war horse as a victorious, conquering warrior. He wasn't beating his chest. He wasn't asking for everything to be set up just right. Everyone wasn't pushed back off the road so that the king could come through. There has to be something wrong, is there not, when we read this? There's no way that the king would really ride in on a donkey, is there? Well, this has always been a problem. It's a problem today for people who are blinded and lost in their sins and why they don't come to Jesus. Because when Jesus arrives, he's never conformed to our thoughts and expectations. He's not going to conform to your thoughts and expectations. He's never craved the attention and the status of man. He's never needed to be head of the table. He's never needed to be first in line. He is secure in who he is and the will of the Father. And so he never comes as expected. But Jesus has always come humbly and gently. He's the Prince of Peace. He didn't come riding on the back of this donkey carrying a big sword at the time, who had slayed all of his enemies. He didn't say, "You either believe in me or I will cut your head off. You will either bow to the king or I will end your life." Jesus didn't do that. Phil Ryken tells us, the old pastor at 10th Pres and now president at Wheaton, he says if people accepted Jesus, he would receive their praise. But if they rejected him, this is what makes the king so different. He would do nothing to defend himself, even to the very point of death. Now, I don't want it to get mistaken, folks. Jesus is a gentle, humble, meek Savior. But when he returns, when he comes back for that next triumphal entry, Revelation 19:11 tells us he's going to ride in on the white horse of the conqueror. Oh, he's going to be yielding a sword, and he's going to separate the believers from his enemies. He's going to destroy them in his judgment. This is the day to trust in the humble king who bids you to come. He's not going to come as you expect, but he's going to come like you need. But he will come again. And when he comes again, every believer will line up shouting, "Hosanna to the conquering king." And he's going to usher in the new heavens and the new earth. Oh, it's coming. And after living in the world that we live in, are you not saying, "Lord, come quickly"? But since he has delayed, he's delaying in his patience so that we can be prepared. But when he comes, he will no longer come on the back of a donkey. He will come as the conquering king to judge the living and the dead. But for the believer, there is no fear in death. It has been satisfied. We will receive our King and we will dance on the streets of gold. We will sing the heavenly hosannas from now to eternity. And when He comes, there'll be no mistake. You're going to take a knee and every tongue is going to confess. But it's going to be the ones who believe on that thing, on that Savior, on that King, who will receive the riches and the privilege as the King's kids. But I want you to understand for today. I want you to grasp this for today. That Jesus still rides into our lives with gentleness. He still rides into our lives in lowliness. He still rides in meekness and humility. This is how humble Jesus is. This is how unique the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit is. He has entrusted the preaching of His Word to a sinful man like me and other men to preach His Word. And He says that faith comes from hearing and hearing through the Word of God. Now, is there anything more humbling than to be a mouthpiece for God, knowing that I am no more deserving than that donkey? Or any man or woman who shares the gospel is no more powerful in themselves apart from the work of grace? That's the way Jesus comes. That's what's always made Him distinct as a King. That's why He can say, "Come to me, all you who are laboring are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." He says, "Take my yoke upon you and learn from me." This passage in Matthew takes us into the personality of Jesus like no other scripture, because He says, "For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you'll find rest for your souls." Jesus didn't just talk the talk, folks. He walked the walk every day. Every day of His earthly life and ministry. He didn't strive after prestige and exalting of Himself. And He's not going to come now. There's not going to be a law in America or any country that says, now everyone has to believe. We can't force you to believe. And He never forced. He shared the gospel and He said, "All that the Father gives me will come to me." Because dead men don't want Jesus. But He's always come for dead men and women and their sins because of His grace alone. Jesus models for us, though, as a church, and models for me, that humility and gentleness are qualities of the Savior and should be qualities of us individually and as a church. That we don't ride around on our spiritual high horses wielding a big stick or a big sword, who love to club and to cut and to set everyone straight with no thoughts of humility or gentleness. It reminds me of the story of the donkey. The story of the donkey the day after Palm Sunday. Have you heard it? It was the day after this triumphal entry that the donkey was awakened and his mind was still savoring the afterglow of the most exciting day of his life. Never before had he felt such a rush as a donkey, and so much pleasure and pride. He walked into town and found a group of people by the well, and he says, "I'll show myself to them," he thought. But they didn't notice him. They went on drawing their water and paid the donkey no mind. They just looked at him in amazement, and some slapped him across the tail and ordered him to move on, donkey. He thought to himself, "Miserable heathens. I'll just go to the market where the good people are. They'll remember me." But the same thing happened. No one paid any attention to this donkey as he strutted down Main Street in front of the marketplace. "The palm branches. Where are the palm branches?" he shouted. "Yesterday you threw palm branches." Hurt and confused, the donkey returned to his mother. And the mother set him straight. She said, "Foolish child, don't you realize that without Jesus, you're just an ordinary donkey?" Just like the donkey who carried Jesus in Jerusalem. We are most fulfilled and we are walking rightly when we are in service of Jesus Christ. When we lift up Jesus, we are no longer the ordinary people, but we are being used by God to redeem the world and bring people to Him. But make no mistake about it. It is Jesus whom we lift up. As foolish as it would be for the donkey to beat his chest, it is for us to walk around and think, God's church, God's word, it's all about me. And Jesus never did that. John the Baptist said that Jesus, He must increase and I must decrease. John the Baptist said these words when his ministry was shrinking. It means that we don't always demand our way, or we're angry and harsh when others disagree, that we don't fire off a text, we don't post a Facebook post, we don't talk about people behind their back, we don't blow people off. We don't want to just unfriend everybody in our world that disagrees from us. That's so easy to do. We don't just walk away from people. We move towards them in grace and humility of how God has dealt with us. But you know, as a church, we're navigating uncharted waters. May we all take this mind of grace and humility and gentleness. Because God never unfriended us. He never unfriended those disciples when they scattered in fear and when they moaned and they abandoned Him and they fell asleep on Him. We should desire to glorify God and to shepherd His flock and to be wise in what we do. May we always be found humbly serving Jesus Christ. And verse 16 tells us as we come to this concluding section of today, His disciples did not understand the things that were going on at first. Hallelujah. Is that not true of us? How often have you said, well, I taught a Sunday school lesson on that. I told somebody, I read them that scripture and they don't get it at the time. I've preached on that. I've counseled on that. I've told somebody. You ever said those words? But when Jesus was glorified, then they remembered that these things had been written about Him and had been done to Him. Not only did the crowd fail to understand, many of them, the significance of Jesus riding in on the donkey, the disciples did too. And it wouldn't be until Jesus was glorified, until they were filled with the Spirit, until they understood, it was not until then when the Spirit was poured out on them at Pentecost that they understand the meaning of what they had experienced when the Spirit of Christ filled them. Here's the good news, folks. If you profess Christ today and you know Christ is your Savior, you are filled with this Spirit. And you are reminded today, and I say this to you, may we savor the implications of the Savior's work on our behalf. I can say it no better, and I'll leave you with this. And I hope this is the overflow of your heart today. The joy of being in the presence of God through a live stream. Hosanna. Blessed is he who comes, and let me say it like this, who has come and who will come again in the name of the Lord, even the King of Israel. Can you say it with me? Come, King Jesus, come. And until then, let us be found humbly serving the King in his pasture. Let's pray.